Well, turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth and chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and reading again at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Well, today we're beginning a new series on the book of Ruth, and it's a very short book that tells this love story between this girl, Ruth, and this man, Boaz. But it's also a book with a big message as it speaks to us about the great love story about God saving and redeeming us, his people. And today I want to focus on this opening verses of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And we're going to look at the decision in verses 1 and 2, and then the deaths in verses 3 to 5. First we have the decision, verses 1 and 2. We see here that Naomi and her husband decide to leave the promised land for the land of Moab. Now we're told in verse 1 that these events took place in the days when the judges ruled. Fairy tales often begin with the words, once upon a time. The Star Wars films begin with the words, a long time ago in a galaxy far away. Ruth begins in the days when the judges ruled. Now, at one level, this is a chronological marker. The author is telling us that these events took place at a particular point in world history. These events took place between Joshua's death and the coronation of King Saul. This is no myth. This is no fairy tale. This is no legend. This is a historical narrative. It's a true story. But at another level, this is a theological marker. You see, the book of Judges tells us that these were days that were filled with violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, tribal warfare. These were days when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was the blackest and bleakest period in the history of Israel. We see Israel going down this moral and spiritual spiral, and the character of each judge worsens until we come to this man called Samson. And we're left asking of Samson, is this man even a Christian? But God is still active in these dark days. And God is determined to keep his promises and work out his purposes. And we're told in verse 1 that a famine filled the land. A famine stalked the land. A famine took place in the land. Now again, this was a natural occurrence. In the book of Genesis, we read about famine hitting the families of Abraham, then Jacob, then Isaac. It was a natural occurrence. But it's also a supernatural occurrence, because in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God warned that if his people kept rebelling against him, he would not only send enemies to destroy their crops and occupy their land, he would also send a famine that would decimate them and their economy. But he also promised in Deuteronomy 30 that if his people repented, if his people returned to him, he would restore their fortunes. So what's taking place in verse 1 is of great theological importance. God is keeping his word. God is withholding his blessing as a sign of his displeasure with his wayward people. But he's also holding out this grace-filled opportunity for them to return to him, for them to repent, and then he will bless them. He will lavish his grace on them. And at this point, we're introduced to Elimelech and his family and the decision they make in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 literally reads, "And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah moved to reside temporarily in the fields of Moab." I love that introduction. To a certain man from Bethlehem. This man, Elimelech. You see, the Bible isn't simply focused on the superheroes, the judges, people like Samson and Gideon. The Bible also focuses on these little people. These people like Elimelech. He's just a nobody from nowhere. And 3,000 years later, what are we doing? We are reading the story of Elimelech's family. because they have a part to play in the salvation of the world. They have a part to play in the story of Jesus. They have a part to play in the drama of redemption. And God knows this, and God notes this. Isn't that amazing? There are no little people. There are no insignificant people who cannot play a part in the story of God. And Elimelech and Naomi have a choice to make. Do they stay in Bethlehem? Now, Bethlehem means house of bread, confessing their sin and the sin of the nation, pleading with God to act in power and grace, trusting in God's promises that he will restore his people when they return to him. Or do they turn their backs on God's promises and the promised land for the greener fields of somewhere else? And we're told that Elimelech and Naomi decide to leave Bethlehem. They leave the land that contained God's covenant people. They leave the land that contained the tabernacle, this elaborate tent where God's Shekinah presence dwelled. They leave the land that contained the law of God written on tablets of stone. They leave the land that contained the priests and the sacrifices and the appointed places of worship. They leave all of this behind and they go to Moab of all places. Now in Deuteronomy 23 we're told that the Moabites were not to be admitted into the congregation of Israel. In Numbers 22 and 24, the Moabite king Balak commands a prophet called Balaam to curse the people of Israel. In Numbers 25, the Moabite women encouraged the Israelite men to worship their false god Chemosh. In Judges 3, the Moabite king Eglon oppresses Israel for 18 years before they're delivered. What a strange place for Elimelech and Naomi to choose to settle. What a strange place for them to say, this is where we will raise our family. These are the influences that will shape our children's future. One writer has said, it is evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God has set us and to be leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it. Isn't that something? It is evidence of a discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be wearied of the place that God puts you in and leave it as soon as a little difficulty comes along. But that's what Naomi and Elimelech do. They turn their backs on God's presence and God's plans and God's purposes and promises, and they settle in the land of Moab. Naomi and her husband decide to leave the promised land for the land of Moab. Now today we've seen that Naomi and her husband had a choice. They had a decision to make. They could stay in the promised land, confessing their sin and relying on God's mercy and grace and love, or they could leave the promised land for the greener fields of Moab. Now it should have been an easy decision. God had delivered his people from Egypt. God had carried them through the wilderness. God had settled them in Canaan. God had appointed Bethlehem as the portion for Elimelech's Ephrathite clan. Elimelech and Naomi have absolutely no business leaving the promised land, leaving the God-given land. Elimelech and Naomi have absolutely no business abandoning this promise-making, promise-keeping God for the empty promises of material gain in Moab. But they do what is right in their own eyes. And they do what they think is best for their family. And they do what they think will bring them instant happiness and instant comfort and instant safety. And today, friends, we all have this choice. We all have this decision. We all have roads to go down. If you are not a Christian today, this passage calls you to make that decision and surrender your life into the hands of Jesus. This passage calls you to be on the road that leads to the life, the everlasting life that Jesus has promised. Even if it doesn't look very appealing, even if it doesn't look very safe, even if it doesn't look very comfortable or easy and it looks like there might be a lot of loss along the way, this passage calls you to come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, this passage calls you to live in obedience to God's will as it's revealed in his word. even of being faithful to God and living in obedience to his word, threatens our happiness and our security and our success. Naomi's family made what they thought was the comfortable, safe, secure, practical, pragmatic decision. It was common sense. And perhaps we'd all be tempted to make the same decision, because holding on to God and his bare word and simply his promises, especially when life becomes difficult, can be very hard. And it can be even harder when easier options seem to come our way. But as we'll see in these verses, taking the easy option, going outside the will of God, rejecting the word of God, brings no lasting benefit. The path to eternal life, the path to eternal joy, being in the will of God can be hard, and there can be those moments when we really wonder, what is God doing with me? What is God doing with my friends? What is God doing with my family? What is he doing with my wife, with my children, with my parents? But one day, maybe not even in this life, we'll look back and say we wouldn't have had it any other way. One day. Today these verses simply encourage us to look to Jesus, and they ask us, will you decide to go with this man? Will you take him at his word? Will you believe his promises? Or will you go somewhere else with someone else? That is a decision. And this brings us to the deaths in verses 3 to 5. We see that Naomi is confronted with the deaths of her husband and two sons. In verse 3, we're told that tragedy strikes the family. We read that Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Everything seemed to be going so well. The family had decided to leave the promised land. They had decided to settle for a short while temporarily in Moab, and it seemed to be the right decision. They'd compromised, yes, but they had survived. And suddenly Elimelech dies in Moab. And this verse contains such a serious and solemn warning. Not everyone who abandons the way of the Lord, not everyone who abandons the word of God, not everyone who abandons the worship of Jesus will return. There are those who once seemed to be part of God's people, and yet they prove by how they live and how they die that they never really belong to God. Grace never really touched their lives. And Elimelech is one of these people. He had turned his back on God, turned his back on the promises, turned his back on the promised land. And he dies and is buried in this foreign land outside of God's covenant. Outside of God's covenant people. Outside of God's covenant promises. He had made a bad decision and he had refused to turn back to God and trust in God. And now Naomi is left with just her two sons. But in verse 4, Naomi's fortunes seem to change. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion marry these two Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. It seems that the sun is shining on Naomi's family at long last. But no, these boys are marrying Moabite women. God had emphatically prohibited his people from associating too closely with those unbelieving Moabites, never mind marrying them. God was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his people and the influence of these Chemosh-worshipping, God-hating Moabites might have on them. And now Mahlon and Chilion are marrying these God-hating Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth, pretty and witty though they may be. Do you see the progression? In verse 1, the family decided to go to Moab for a short while. In verse 2, the family are remaining in Moab. And by verse 3, the boys are taking Moabite wives and they settle for 10 years. And isn't that how sin so often works? One writer has said the road to continued and deepened disobedience is often smoothly paved and provides little resistance. choosing to step outside the will of God. Choosing to abandon the word of God may come after a long period of wrestling with our consciences, where we found ourselves asking, can I do this? Can I really do this? Should I do this as a Christian? But once we compromise, and once we step outside of God's will, we'll find it a lot easier to remain there. And that is what happens with Naomi's family. One little step led to another step, which led to another step, and so it went on. And for 10 years, Naomi and her family are happily settled in Moab with nothing rocking or shaking them. Now, perhaps we might think today, well, this is no bearing on me. There's no such place as Moab today. But let's reconsider. Think of the person who decides that coming to church on Sunday morning and evening and the prayer meeting each week is too much of a burden. And so after some wrestling, they decide they'll stop coming to the prayer meeting. And then it becomes a little easier to stop going to the evening service. And then it becomes even easier to start missing morning services. Until eventually they're nowhere near the church until the day of their funeral. Or think of the person who begins to allow little things to creep into their lives or slip out of their lives. They begin to find that reading their Bibles and praying each day is a chore. And so it becomes a weekend activity. And then it becomes a monthly activity. And then it becomes whenever they just feel like it. And they begin to allow little crude words and crude jokes into their conversations so that Jesus is never there. They can gossip, yes, but as Jonathan said on Tuesday night, they cannot gossip the gospel. An occasional glance at an unhelpful TV program or movie suddenly becomes a fixation, and they're nowhere to be seen spiritually. That's what's happened to Naomi. It can be easy to settle in Moab. And following these two weddings, we're suddenly confronted with two funerals in verse 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. In just 3 verses, Naomi's stripped of everything. In verse 3, she's stripped of her husband. She's now a widow. In verse 5, she's stripped of her sons. She's now motherless. Her whole identity dramatically changes, and she's described in verse 5 as the woman who was left without her two sons and husband. She's not even called Naomi. Her whole identity now becomes one of loss. But that is not all. Naomi now lacks the protection and provision of a husband in a male-dominated culture. Not only that, her age and poverty mean that any possibility of remarriage or finding work is impossible. Not only that, she now has no children or grandchildren to support her and help her and cheer her as she faces old age and physical decline. Naomi had left the house of bread. She had left Bethlehem looking for plenty. And she's been left empty and in poverty. But there's something that holds all of this together. Something that we can rest on, and it's found in Elimelech's name. The name Elimelech means, "My God is King." Elimelech's name gives a greater testimony than he ever lived or spoke. Everything that's happening in these verses is taking place in accordance with God's sovereign and predetermined plan. God is King. God is reign. God reigns. That's what the writer is saying. Whatever is happening, God is on the throne. You know, we can be tempted to only view God's sovereign providence in positive terms. When something good happens, we say, "My, wasn't God good? Wasn't God kind to me?" But Israel were taught to see God's hand in the hard and crushing moments of life. In Deuteronomy 32, we read, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." In Isaiah 45 we read, "I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and I create the darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things." In verses 1 to 5, we see this national departure from God. We read about this famine. We see this family deciding to abandon God. We read about the deaths of three members of this family, and we think, what is going on? This is chaos. This is crisis. This is confusion. But God is telling us that He is still on the throne. My God is King. And He is working all things out to their appointed ends. And He will bring this prodigal daughter, Naomi, back to Himself and will bless the nations through her family. That is God's message. He is King. He is on the throne. So Naomi is confronted with the deaths of her husband and two sons. Now today we've seen that Naomi had wandered from God. And probably we can all be the same. The green fields of Moab can be very appealing. There can be moments when we struggle with the concept of God's goodness and provision. And we complain about the work or workplace that God has put us in. Or we complain about the house or the town or the village that God has placed us in. Or we complain about the spouse that we married or never had the opportunity to marry. Or we complain about our parents or our children or our friends. And sometimes we can murmur against God's providence in such a way that we begin fantasizing about the greener fields that are far from God. And sometimes we can even turn our backs on God and enter the fields of Moab looking for more bread, looking for a better provision. And sometimes, friend, when you have a heart to get away from God, God will let you go. And sometimes when you want satisfaction away from God, God will let you go for a while. But at the end of the day, like Naomi, we'll eventually find ourselves broken and empty. And the gospel tells us that no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've rebelled, no matter how long we have wandered looking for those greener fields, there is hope from God and there is forgiveness from God. There is a way back for those who are empty. God is committed to saving a people for Himself. And the gospel tells us He's not looking for virtuous people. He's not looking for flawless people. He's not looking for perfect people. He reaches down to empty and rebellious sinners and calls them, come back home. That is the God of the gospel. The God who reaches down to the broken and the empty and the rebellious, and He says, come with me. In Christ, God comes running to meet the prodigals. Even in the times when He's had to empty us and strip away, perhaps painfully, precious things from us. Now, I'm not saying today that every loss and every failure and every setback is a sign of God's displeasure. That would be a cruel message, it would be a heartless message, it would be an unbiblical message. Sometimes our losses and failures and setbacks are simply the reality of living in a fallen world. However, there are also those times when God has to use severe mercy with us. Uncomfortable grace. Bitter providences. Like He did with Naomi to bring people back to Himself. But every tear that God inflicts is a tear that God understands. Because He knows what it's like to be stripped of all His possessions. And He knows what it's like to be left alone. And He knows what it's like to be abandoned by close friends and family. And He knows what it's like to hang empty and naked on a cross in order that His rebellious people might be forgiven, freed from condemnation, and welcomed home. And all we can do in response is come back to this God, rejoicing in the greatness of His mercy, the greatness of His grace, the greatness of His love. And that's what we're going to see in Naomi and her family's life in the coming weeks. Amen.